Let's turn to our New Testament reading, the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 10. We're looking at verses 28 through 33. Matthew chapter 10, beginning at verse 28. The Word of God. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. For the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Then let's turn over to our Old Testament reading, Psalm 139, verses beginning at verse 13. We're going to read two portions of this psalm this morning. Beginning at verse 13. Again, the Word of God. For you have formed my inward parts. You have covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Down in verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Congregation, what is your response to the Word of God? My plan, and I had this really neat plan worked out in my mind before I left on vacation, was to finish Psalm 139, and I thought I had. And then I was going to preach on Psalm 26, which I hope to begin next week. And then I was going to return to complete the Epistle to the Hebrews. We have come in our study of Hebrews to the last part, the application section, in the last 3.5 chapters. But over the course of this, actually the last week and a half, I became convicted in my spirit that I had not dealt sufficiently with one of the most wonderful and practical verses in Psalm 139. So I want to come back to that verse, actually just half of a verse, one more time before we move on. The second half of verse 16, look at that text again. And in your book, they all were written. The days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. What do we find here? Why do I say that in this psalm that's filled with wonderful and practical verses, this is one of the most wonderful and the most practical for us? But here's the point of that second half of verse 16. God has a book that was written before time itself began. And if you are a Christian, that book contains all that happens throughout the entire course of your life. And by that we mean that God has ordained all that happens to you throughout the entire course of your life. God wrote it out ahead of time. He wrote out this blueprint, but the blueprint contains even the tiniest details. And all that happens to you then is part of God's plan. That's the point of the text. Now, how could you reflect upon anything that was more practical or more wonderful than that? Let's take the point that's being made here. First, God has a book that was written before time began. It contains all the details of your entire life. But first, let's just think about the fact that God has a book written before time, written before those events described for us in Genesis chapter 1. Before God created light, before God created anything, there was this book that God had. Now, let's think in terms of God having a book. First, God has a book of eternal life. God has a book of eternal life. A book actually called the Book of Life will be opened at the final judgment. Revelation chapter 20. Verses 12 and 15 refer to the Book of Life. In Revelation 20, we're told that all human beings who have ever lived at any time, that includes you and me, we will all appear before Almighty God at once. And books will be opened. And those books will describe our sins. Those books will prove that God has been righteous when He said in His holy word, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Those books will prove that as God sends vast multitudes into hell, as Jesus tells us, and the Sermon on the Mount will take place, Matthew chapter 7, that God is just. That God is righteous to do this. Those books prove it. They are the evidence that cannot be refuted. But we're also told in Revelation 20 that there's another book opened. And it's a book with a list of names. It's the Book of Life. And if your name is in the Book of Life, you will escape the penalty due to you for your sin. You will escape hell. You will receive heaven. It's the membership list of all who are in heaven for eternity. The Book of Life. It's not just the Apostle John who speaks of this book. The Apostle Paul speaks of it. Philippians chapter 4, verse 3. He calls upon probably the pastor or one of the senior pastors of the Church of Philippi. He says, I urge you also, true companion, help these women with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the Book of Life. Help these, the members of the church, who if they have true faith, they are then truly God's elect. And their names are in the Book of Life. In Revelation 3, verse 5, John uses the expression, as the persecuted church at the city of Sardis is encouraged to persevere in the gospel in spite of being persecuted. And here's what John says. He who overcomes is he who stays true to the gospel. He who does not give in trials or troubles, does not give up on their faith. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. And I will not blot out his name from the Book of Life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. True faith perseveres. True faith perseveres so that those whose names have been written from eternity in the Book of Life prove this. They demonstrate it because they refuse to fall away from the gospel. These names written in the Book of Life will be read out on the day of judgment like the reading out of the honor roll. Every name in that book will be read out with God the Father and the angels listening. Jesus Christ reads out. He says, I will confess these names. I will confess the names of those who are my people, who have persevered. I will confess their names before the Father and His holy angels. We learn more about this book of life in Revelation chapter 21, verse 27, where we are told that only those human beings who are in the book of life enter heaven. All others are sent to hell, for they have not been cleansed. Those who are not in the book of life have not been cleansed from the guilt and pollution of their sin. And here's what John writes, "But there shall by no means enter anything that defiles." He's talking about heaven. "Or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life." Here the book of life is the Lamb's book of life. Excuse me, I'm going to use a cough drop this morning. Those who are elected to salvation are elected in Jesus Christ and redeemed by Jesus Christ. But not just Jesus Christ in some vague or general manner. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who by His sacrificial death on the cross takes away the guilt of sin, takes away the guilt of all the sins of those whose names have been written in the book of life. It's the book of life of the Lamb. And the Lamb's book of life is further described. See, this title gets longer as you put these verses together. The Lamb's book of life is further described in Revelation 17, verse 18. Those who are not destroyed forever in hell with Satan and his associates are those whose names are written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. That is, this is the book of those who have been elected, those who have been predestined to eternal life, predestined to hear the gospel, predestined by the grace of God to believe the gospel, to believe in Jesus Christ, and so predestined to go to heaven by His grace and sacrifice. Our names, if you're a Christian, this is true, our names were written in the Lamb's book of life before God made the world, before creation, before you existed as anything other than a thought in the infinite and eternal mind of the Creator, a thought about what He would create, but did not yet have existence in itself. Before He created us, before we existed, before we had done anything, either good or bad, Romans chapter 9, verse 11, the names of those whom the Holy Spirit would bring to gospel faith were written in this book of God. But let us go one step further. Revelation 13, verse 8 tells us that all sinners follow the Antichrist. All sinners follow the Antichrist and are destroyed with Him in eternal hell fire, except those whose names have been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So not only are our names written in the Lamb's book of life, and not only is it the Lamb's book of life because we are saved only by the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but it was ordained that Jesus would come. It was ordained before God made the world that Jesus would come and die. And in that way, those whose names had been written in that book before the foundation of the world would be redeemed, would be saved. Slain from the foundation of the world. Wasn't He slain on the cross historically at a certain time and place in the first century in the city of Jerusalem? Wasn't that when He was slain? Yes. But you see, He was as good as slain already from the foundation of the world as our sacrifice, because it was an event written in God's book of life, and everything written in God's book of life had to take place within human history according to God's ordained schedule. That's why the Old Testament saints, the remnant, those who truly knew the living God in the Old Testament, who redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Before He had even shed that blood in history, they were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And their names, like our names, were written in that book before the foundation of the world. Now, similar to this statement about God and His book of life, is in Revelation chapter 5, God has a scroll. Well, that's the kind of book, you see, that John would have been thinking of anyway. When John writes that there's a book of life, John doesn't picture something like this, as far as the image, the mental image in his mind as the inspired writer. John pictures one of those ancient scrolls. That's what he thought of as a book. And so there's a scroll in Revelation chapter 5, and it has to be opened, because the plan of redemption that is written there is not accomplished unless it's opened. The opening of this book and this symbolic image that is used by John, that is given to John, the opening of the scroll is the fulfillment of the plan. And John looks, and no one can open that scroll. Obviously, Satan and the demons in hell can't fulfill God's redemptive work. No one under the earth can, he says. None of the dead. No one on the earth can. No human being was able to fulfill the plan of redemption. We cannot be saved by the works of the law, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No angel in heaven was found worthy who could do anything else other than just be holy for himself. He could not redeem fallen sinners of Adam's race. And finally, in that chapter, there is one who does appear. And he can open the scroll. He can fulfill the plan. He can redeem sinners out of every tribe, tongue, nation, and people. God's elect. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ, who again is referred to as the Lamb of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The chapter calls upon John to turn and look at the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So he turns to look at the Lion, and the Lion's a lamb. It is a book of symbols. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Son of David, who is the Son of God, is the one who's crucified on behalf of sinners. And that's how the redemptive plan is accomplished. So you have the book with this list of names of those who belong to God through Jesus Christ, names written before the foundation of the world, redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. You have the scroll, which is the plan of redemption. And Jesus Christ, by His death and resurrection, opens that scroll. He fulfills that plan. Now, coming back to Psalm 139, verse 16. I've not been digressing here. Psalm 139, verse 16. God is a book which contains all the days of your life and all the events of every day of your life before any one of those days existed. How does this relate to the Lamb's Book of Life? I think it may be the very same book. It's at least another volume within the book, another division of the book. I think it's the very same book. The Book of Life, I believe, doesn't just contain names, you see. It contains all the details of the lives of God's elect, who are redeemed by Jesus Christ. It's not just the names, but all that He's going to do to apply that redemption. And that involves everything that's ever happened to you from the moment you were conceived until you're finally in heaven. That's all part of how He's making application of Christ's redemptive work to you as one of His elect. the book or the scroll of redemption is the book that contains the eternal plan that God has ordained from before creation as to how sinners can be saved. I believe that book, that scroll, is the book of life. That book tells how redemption is to take place. Christ opens that. That is, He fulfills that. And the book also includes not only how redemption is to take place, but who will be redeemed. And it includes all that happens every second of their existence, of those whose names are written as those redeemed by the Lamb. And that brings us then to the second half of our statement this morning. God is a book that was written before time itself began, and it contains all the details of your entire life. Remember, let's remember the context, verses 1 through 16. This God is the one true God who created you body and soul in your mother's womb. And therefore, He knows you thoroughly, inside and out. He is the omnipresent God who's always with you, is always thinking about you, from whom you can never escape, even if you want to. All your days were written in His book. The days before you came to faith in Jesus Christ. He's not just talking here about your post-conversion days. All the days of your life. All the days before you trusted in Christ. From your conception to your conversion. From your first birth by nature to your second birth by grace. It was all written down. It was all ordained. So if you grew up outside the church and something happened that you began to seek God and you went to a church and heard the gospel and you were converted, that was all planned and ordained. At the time it happened, you weren't thinking about it being some great plan. You just felt a need in your heart and you went looking. You didn't realize at that time it was ordained. It was planned. It was determined. But before the creation of the universe, if you grew up within the church, you may or may not remember when you first trusted in Christ. It's sometimes hard for covenant children to know when they've crossed that line from hearing about the gospel from their parents in the church and when they truly see they're sinners and they trust in Christ. But there is a line we cross. God alone knows often when that is. But God alone knows that, but there's a line we cross. And all that time before you cross that line, when you've not yet trusted in Christ, God had written down all those days in His book. And the days when God was calling you by His Holy Spirit in the gospel, those days when God was converting you, when God was convicting you of your sin, when God was working repentance from sin in your heart and working faith in your heart by the Holy Spirit. All those days, in that exact moment when your heart first really believed and you first really repented, all those days, all those moments were written down in this book of God. And the days after you believed in Jesus, the days you're in right now, believer, the days after you repented of your sins, all of those days, until you die and go to heaven, until Jesus comes again, whichever comes first, all those days are ordained. That means all the days you've already lived and all the days you have yet to live here in this world, they're written down. They're planned. They're carefully planned by an all-knowing God. So all your sins and all your failures were written down as events yet to take place before they happened. Nothing has ever surprised the all-knowing God. All your faith, all your repentance, all your good works that flow out of faith, all your progress in sanctification and holy living. It was all written down ahead of time. The parents who conceived you, the family you were born into or raised in, Christian or non-Christian, that was all ordained. That means your DNA, your genes, and all that stuff. Which means everything physical, right? The color of your hair and your eyes and all the rest of it. Your natural temperament, your personality. That's all part of that. Your marriage partner, if you marry, your singleness, if you never do. Your children and all your descendants, if God wills that you have such. Your calling, your occupation, whether as a machinist or an engineer or a homemaker or a minister, all was written down ahead of time. Your trials, your troubles, your afflictions, your grief, your pain, every affliction you've ever had or ever will have, all your blessings and all your good times, every single one of them was written down. They've not happened accidentally. They've not happened because things were out of control. Things feel out of control when we're in our affliction. But things have never been out of control for you, Christian. God has always been in charge. He's always had the plan. No wonder the apostle could write in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose in Christ. Because God planned it all ahead of time. God arranged how each part would be used for those written in the Lamb's Book of Life for our ultimate good. Understand this. The bad things really are bad. The bad things really are bad. It's important to understand that. He's not saying that when these bad things happen, they're really good. He doesn't say that. He says they're for the good of His people. Your sins are bad. But He's even used your sins to bring you to a point of seeing your need for Him. So even your sins have been used for your good if your name's written in His book. It's all part of a great plan and worked into that plan so it results in your ultimate good as a Christian. All the events of our lives are used to show us our sin, to show us our Savior, to drive us to the Savior, and so to drive us to trust in Him for our justification, to drive us to continue coming to Him so we grow in Him for our sanctification, so that we are found in Him, glorified in heaven forever. All is for our ultimate good. All our days, all the events of those days, think of things that are troubling you right now, Christian. I could ask any of you. I could ask all of you. Take a pencil. Take a piece of paper. Write down 20 things that are troubling you right now. Is there anybody here who doesn't have 20 things you could think of? Yeah, the hardest part is, okay, now which 20 do I put on the list? Right? Man is born to trouble as sure as the sparks fly upward. We're told in the book of Job. But it's all for your good. Whatever you had put on that list of 20, each one of them was ordained for you by a loving Heavenly Father who wrote your name down in His book. All your days, all the events of those days, all these days were written down before one of them came to be. Do you see how practical and how wonderful this is for you, Christian? When I went over this verse more quickly, before I went on vacation, are reminding us that God is not at all like Indiana Jones. You remember the, some of you who've seen the movie, you remember the part, right? Indy, what are you going to do next? I don't know. I'm making this up as I go along. God never makes it up as he goes along. Never. Not even once. He never has to revise his plan. There's a theology, a very popular evangelical theology, that says that the cross was plan B, that there was a plan A that didn't work, so God quickly made a plan B. Except that the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world, right? That wasn't plan B, that was the plan. He never has to have a backup plan for your life or for mine. He's working all things according to His good pleasure, Ephesians 1:11. And He's working it for your good, Christian, Romans 8:28. It's all working so that we believe the gospel. It's all working so we came to be justified by faith. It's all working so that as those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, we do use the means of grace. We do use the church, the word, prayer, and the sacraments. And we grow in holiness. So we find ourselves in heaven in the end, all by the grace of Jesus Christ. What is the chief end of man? Covenant children. What is the chief end of man? What is it? Anybody, what's the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And God has designed every day of your life, if you're in the Lamb's Book of Life, to bring you to the place where you will glorify and enjoy Him forever. And what will the trials matter when you're in heaven? What will they matter then? You'll love your trials that you experienced when you realize that they were part of what God used to bring you to His Son, which is how you got to heaven, which is how you avoided hell. Anything which kept you out of hell and put you into heaven, you'll love and you'll praise God for. And God said He's going to use everything that happens to you, if you're one of His elect, to bring that to pass. And that's the viewpoint in Romans 8. Read through the whole chapter. Paul is writing, he says, from that viewpoint, from the viewpoint of heaven, you'll see that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. You see, nothing can change His plan that He has for you. Nothing can alter that plan. Nothing can change what has been written by God in His own book. For Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, who by His atoning sacrifice for sin takes away our sin and brings us home to heaven in the end. God has a book that it was written before time itself began, and it contains all the details of your entire life. And what a practical difference this makes for us. We can live our lives with His comfort in the midst of our affliction, knowing that this is just part of His plan. We can live our lives with His wisdom and guidance in our times of perplexity, His strength in our weakness, His victory in our failure. This is not some haphazard and sloppily put together scheme. It's an eternal plan, determined from eternity past by the Almighty God. And it will bring us to glory forever and ever by grace. Let us live in light of such an incredible reality. In God's book, they all were written, the days fashioned for you and me when as yet there were none of them. What is more practical and what is more wonderful than that? Let's pray together. What You tell us here in Your holy word goes beyond our ability, O God, to fully conceive. But grant us your Holy Spirit to enlighten our minds this day so we might see more of it than we've ever seen before, of this glorious reality that you have a plan for your people, for your elect. It includes everything, every one of our days before any one of them existed. Things are never out of control. Not for us as those who belong to you in Jesus Christ. Things are never truly broken, not for good. Every detail you are using to bring us to your Son, to keep us in your Son, to bring us home to heaven in the end, in union with your Son, by that faith that you have given to us and worked within us. Heavenly Father, help us to live in light of this. In the midst of our afflictions, let us trust you and persevere. When we have blessings, let us recognize them as coming entirely from you, to take no credit for them in any way, but to be thankful for your good gifts. And as far as our salvation, help us to see that it's by your grace from first to last. You give us the gift of faith. You give us the gift of repentance. Yes, Lord, you show us that by your Holy Spirit, we do repent. We do believe. These are human actions, and yet actions that would never take place apart from your grace. And actions that were guaranteed to take place because of your grace. So all glory for who we are and what we will be forever. In Jesus Christ belongs to you and to you alone. And now as we come to the table of your Son, let us feed afresh upon Him. Confident that in Him we will truly glorify and enjoy you forever. We praise you, Almighty, all-knowing, everywhere present God. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.